Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're beginning a new series, a short series on remaining Christian in a non-Christian culture. Remaining Christian in a non-Christian culture. It's our series for the summer, taking a break from the book of Luke. We'll continue through that gospel in the fall. Lord willing, we'll be doing 5 sermons from 1 Peter over the next few months. There'll be some breaks in there as I have some time of vacation. But we're beginning today in 1 Peter. Particularly, we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the first part of verse 15. But for context, I want to begin reading in verse 8 and read through verse 17. Now let us pray and ask God to bless His Word, to work that faith by His Holy Spirit in our hearts. Oh God, we come and we expect now, because You have promised, we expect that You will work by Your Word. Your Word, when You send it forth, never returns without accomplishing all that You send it to do. And I ask that the work that You have to do in the hearts of my heart and the hearts of these people is one of the conviction of sin and conversion, and not a hardening of the heart. Oh God, bless the reading and the preaching of Your Word. May You receive the glory in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, hear now the Word of God. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word. One of my favorite books on preaching is written by a pastor named John Stott. And the title of this book is Between Two Worlds. Between Two Worlds, The Challenge of Preaching Today. And he wrote this in 1982. He has since gone to be with the Lord. But in it he said this: our contemporary situation makes preaching more difficult, but it doesn't make it any less necessary. It makes it more difficult, but not any less necessary. Now, the premise behind the title of the book, Between Two Worlds, is that a minister of the gospel stands, as it were, between two worlds, one foot in heaven and one foot on the earth, proclaiming the word of God to the world. Proclaiming the word of God to the world. As a minister, I am called to preach timeless truths in whatever time I live. Timeless truths. Truths that do not change. And what a time we live in. What a time we live in. Statues are being toppled. Being toppled. Progressive ideals are proclaiming, out with the old, we must move beyond our history. Our history is full of hate, and we must replace it with ideas from our enlightened minds, from our enlightened minds. But history is important, isn't it? History is important. Look at the book of Judges. We're reading through that as a family right now. There are no punches that are pulled in the Word of God. God gives us everything that happened. And in the book of Judges, we hear that constant refrain, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. God doesn't cover up the sins of the past, and neither should we. The Bible does not shy away from recording history in all of its undignified reality. When I was ordained, my father-in-law, who's a retired minister, he encouraged me with these words. He said that entering the ministry now is far different from when he entered the ministry. Far different. And he said, "I don't envy you." And I said, "Well, thank you. That was very encouraging. Thank you. I don't envy you. Because you're going to face persecution." Now, at that time, I thought, no, not me. Probably not in my lifetime. That's something that's going to happen in the future. I'm not so sure about that. I'm not so sure about that. I'm not an alarmist. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. But I am a realist. I am a realist. And unless something changes, it is not going to be too long before they start to come for the church. To come for Christians. In fact, I will not be surprised if the Lord keeps me in the pulpit and allows me to live for a decent amount of time, that there will come a time when, either implicitly or explicitly, I will be told not to preach certain parts of the Bible because they are disagreeable to the modern culture. Do not preach those parts of the Bible because they are disagreeable to the modern culture. And this I will never be able to do. Because I would not be one standing as a mouthpiece for God between two worlds, would I? No, I would just go join those on the earth and I would forget having one foot in heaven. I must be faithful to the God who has called me, and I pray that God will give me the courage and the grace to do it with love. But it's not just pastors who are going to be under the microscope. As I thought about this series and the times in which we live, I want to speak to you as a congregation, and especially those of you who are younger. And as I get older, those of you who are younger become older and older as well. But those of you who are younger, and especially young children, I don't want to cause you to fear, but I want you to be prepared. You are going to face tests in this world. You're going to face tests. It might involve a choice between Jesus and your job. It might involve a choice between Jesus and your friends, between Jesus and your freedom. What are you going to choose? What are you going to choose? Have you given any thought? Have you taken any action to prepare for that time when you are going to be called upon to choose? Are you going to have the strength to do it? When I worked in IT, we were responsible for what is called a disaster recovery plan. If something went wrong, we had to have a plan for it. In fact, as this pandemic came up, as a church, we had to put together a pandemic response plan. What are we going to do? We've never had to deal with this before. We might say that 1 Peter is the closest thing we have to a church as a persecution, preparation, and response plan. 1 Peter. Peter is writing to people who are going to be persecuted. And I want you to be prepared. I want you to be able to, as Peter says here, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you. Ask you why it is that you have hope. What reason is it that you have hope? Look around you. How can you have hope? You need to be ready for that. You need to be prepared. But you need to be prepared to do so with meekness and fear. I want you to have a good conscience, as he says in verse 16. And I want you to have good conduct, so that when you are accused, those who accuse you will be put to shame. But the only way that you're going to be able to do that is to do something first. And that's the focus that I want to hone in on today, this first part of verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The first thing that you have to do before you do any of these things is you have to make sure that your heart is controlled by Christ. You have to make sure your heart is controlled by Christ. It's what the word, the use of it here, sanctify, means. To set apart. To set the Lord apart upon the throne of your heart. To place Him first. To make Him the priority. To focus your attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be able to do any of these other things. Be ready. Give a defense. Do so with meekness and fear. Have a good conscience. Have good conduct. None of those things will be possible if you have not first sanctified the Lord in your own heart. So as we think about this first part of verse 15, I want you to know this, that setting Jesus as the priority in your heart is the first step in remaining Christian in a non-Christian culture. Setting Jesus as the priority in your heart is the first step in remaining Christian in a non-Christian culture. I want to ask two questions of this verse. First, why is it necessary to sanctify Jesus in your heart? And second, what does it look like when Jesus is sanctified in your heart? Why is it necessary to sanctify Jesus in your heart? It's necessary to do so in your heart because it is your heart that controls your life. What controls your heart controls your life. And when we speak of the heart, we're not talking about that organ that is in your chest. We're talking about the person, the entire person, the core of every being. In fact, look with me at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Your heart is crucial. Your heart is like the steering wheel of your life. Where your heart goes, your life will follow. And this is a command here. In fact, there are two commands given here in these verses 13 through 17. The first one is do not be afraid in verse 14. Do not be afraid, but the counter to that is this command, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. This is something that you are called upon to do. Yes, God gives you the strength to do it, but you're called upon to do it, to take action. And what this tells us is that not every Christian, by virtue of being converted, is sanctifying the Lord in their hearts, is setting Him apart. Perhaps there are other things that are in the heart that are controlling the Christian. You see, this is not a call by Peter to become a Christian. This is a call by Peter to change as a Christian. In fact, there are many who are Christians whose hearts are probably controlled by many things other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Proverbs say, guard your heart with all diligence. Make sure that your heart is kept safe. Perhaps that's you. Perhaps right now your heart is not being controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ. You've set something else up, and it's guiding you in all sorts of directions. A small thing like a rudder turns a big ship, and so it is with the heart. What have you set up in your heart? Because the reality is, if you set up anything else in your heart, if you sanctify anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ, you will live in fear. Notice in verse 14, do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but, you see, you're not to be afraid, but in order not to be afraid, you are to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, Peter, who's writing this, knew what it was to fear man, didn't he? Remember, Peter, when Jesus has been taken, and he's going to be crucified, and they come to Peter and they say, "You were with him." Now, Peter can't go back and say, "Well, remember how I had sanctified the Lord in my heart? Remember how he was my one desire? Remember how I stood against those who said, 'You're a Galilean, you were with him'?" No, Peter has to confess, "I was afraid. I gave in to their threats, and I was troubled." But what turned Peter from a fearful person into such a fearless preacher of the Word of God? He had learned this truth. He had sanctified the Lord in his own heart. He had set Christ as the priority in his heart. And it is that way that he banished this fear. "Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart." You see, the more that the Lord Jesus Christ has control of your heart, the less the world will be able to come in. The less fear that you will have, because you will not be moved. The world will lose its influence in your heart. The world will lose its control over your heart. There's a poem I read this week by Carolyn M. Knoll. It goes like this: "In your hearts enthrone him. There let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true." That's the picture here. In your hearts enthrone the Lord Jesus Christ, and there let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. Because when your heart is controlled by Jesus Christ, then your life will be controlled by Jesus Christ, and the world will no longer have any control over you. That's the freedom that God wants you and I to live in. So it's necessary to sanctify the Lord in your heart, to make him the priority. But what does it look like? What does that look like? What does an individual who has sanctified the Lord in their heart look like? Well, that's what I want to answer now. I want to look at three things. First, one who has sanctified the Lord in their heart will have one primary desire. One primary desire. It doesn't mean that you won't have other desires, but you can have one primary overriding desire, and that is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. To know him. Peter says here that you are to sanctify the Lord God. Now in the ESV and other translations, it has sanctify the Lord Christ. Some manuscripts have Christ. But either way, what Peter is saying here is it is the Lord. It is the Lord Jesus. And both in verse 14 and in 15, he's alluding back to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 8. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 8. And here, what Peter is saying is that Jesus is fully God. He's fully God. He's identified with the Lord of the Old Testament. Look at Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 11. "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, 'Do not say a conspiracy concerning all this that people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled.'" There's that portion out of verse 14. And then verse 13, "The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow." That is, him you shall sanctify. Him you shall set apart in your heart. "Let him be your fear," because when he is your fear, nothing else will cause you to be afraid. "And let him be your dread." Know the Lord Jesus Christ. Know him as the one who died for sins. Know him as the one who not remained in the grave but is risen and now is praying for his people. The only way that you're going to do that is if you keep his word in your hearts. What does Romans 12:2 say? That you are to be renewed. Your mind is to be renewed and transformed, changed. Now we're talking about heart here, but I want to talk briefly about a distinction between the mind and the heart. I think there's some confusion there. What's the mind and what's the heart? Is there a distinction? Well, there's not a cut and dry distinction, but it's dangerous to say that as Christians we simply have an intellectual faith, as if it's all about the mind. But it's also equally as dangerous and wrong to say that we simply have an emotion-based faith. Often the heart is attributed to emotions. We don't have simply an intellectual faith. We also don't have simply an emotional faith. We have both. The Word of God comes into our minds and it affects us in our whole being. Our whole being. And so not only should then one who has Jesus sanctified in their heart have one primary desire to know Him more and more, but also have one primary delight. One primary delight to rejoice in Jesus. Jesus came so that He might reveal God to us. Psalm 16:11 tells us that the fullness of joy is found in the presence of God. Found in the presence of God. And Peter, earlier in this letter, describes Christians as those in chapter 2, verse 3, as those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What does God say? Taste and see. Taste and see that I am good. Have an experience of my goodness. Delight in me. And today of all days is a day of delight. Do you think about that? Do you ever think about the Lord's Day as a day in which God says, I'm going to free you up simply to delight in the Lord Jesus Christ? You get the whole day. You can't say, well, I don't really have time to delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you have time today. Delight yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that how you use this day? Do you use this day to delight yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you come in the morning and do your duty and then go home and delight yourself in all the things of the world that you've delighted yourself in all week long? You're missing out. You're missing out on the delight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss out on that. Don't miss out on that. You'll have one primary desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. You will have one primary delight to delight in Him, and you will have one primary devotion to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In all that you do, you will love His law. We talked about that earlier, didn't we? That we who are created for God's glory have been now born anew by the Spirit, and we delight to do those things that He commands us to do. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to the mouth. Well, how is it that we can be those that Peter calls in chapter 2, verse 3, who have tasted that the Lord is gracious? We feed upon Christ through His Word. You want to delight in the Lord today, delight in the letters that He has written to you as His people. Don't simply just read through them to check off a box, but read them and meditate upon them. Place them in your heart. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. One primary desire in a heart that has sanctified the Lord, to know the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. One primary delight, to delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one primary devotion, to serve Him. This is a radical change. It changes everything. You should look completely different than the world around you, but I fear that many don't. You should look strange to the world, but not strange to God. And that's okay. Let me ask you some questions. Is your primary desire to become closer to Jesus? Can you honestly say, that's my primary desire in life, to become closer to Jesus? And if not, what has taken his place? What has taken his place? Do you find your primary delight in Jesus? Is he what makes you happy in this life? Is he what makes you happy in this life? If not, what has taken his place? Is your primary devotion to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Is doing what he says more important than doing what you want? Put it to you this way, are you designing your life around Jesus? Or are you designing your life around yourself? Because someone who has sanctified the Lord in their hearts is designing their life around Jesus. He is the center. But far too often we design our lives around ourselves and our own desires. And when we do so, when we fail to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, we are not going to be prepared. We are not going to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. We're not going to be prepared to speak a reason to those who ask us with meekness and fear. We are not going to be those who have a good conscience, those who have good conduct. This is the first and most important step in making sure that you are prepared to live as a Christian in an increasingly non-Christian culture. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. That is, set Jesus as the priority in your heart, as the one seated upon the throne. For your heart is what? It is the center of your being. It is the wellspring of life. Where your heart is fixed, your life will follow. And we've seen here the description of a heart that has sanctified the Lord. It is a heart that has one desire. Jesus. It is a heart that has one delight, the Lord Jesus Christ, and one devotion to serve Him. And why is this important? Why is it important? Well, it's important because while we at one time lived in a culture that we could at least say was nominally Christian, we are quickly moving, rapidly moving into a non-Christian culture, and we need to be prepared for it. We need to be ready. It's not that persecution might come, but it will. And how is it that we as God's people are going to weather the storm? And not only weather the storm, it's not as if we're hunkering down to avoid it, but we are going to thrive in it. We are going to be those who people come to and say, in the midst of all of this chaos, why do you have hope? Well, let me tell you that I have sanctified the Lord in my heart. And let me tell you that because I have set Him as the priority in my life, I have a hope that cannot be shaken. No one can take it from me. And let me share that hope with you. You see, you need to sanctify the Lord in your heart before you can be used as a sanctifying influence in the lives of anyone else. But God will use you for that. May He do so. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we confess that we have failed to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. We have set so many things up. And we know the temptation will be there to continually place other things first. Help us to hear this message. Help us to walk according to your will and not our own. Help us to find our delight in you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Show us what that looks like. Change our hearts this day. Help us to use this day to delight in you. For God, we know that when we do, we will taste and we will see that you, as our God, are supremely good and glorious. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.